Bob spoke to us on John 15, verse 3. Now you are clean. You're pruned. The cleansing work of the Word of God in the life of the believer. This morning we talked about abiding in Jesus Christ and the privilege we have as sons and daughters of living, of dwelling, of abiding in the Lord Jesus. Tonight, we've got just a very simple message on verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. I think we need to have this thing plugged in, do we? Someone want to check that out for me? Maybe I didn't hit the switch right. Thank you. You shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. I have a very simple message. 2 points. As long as it's been such a long evening, it's nice to have a 2-point sermon. The condition is that basically readable, focused. I can't tell. That's probably about as good as we're going to get it. And the consequence. Can you read that? Okay, the condition. And we're going to focus on the condition, and my words abide in you. Because we talked this morning about abiding. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. That's the consequence. That's the result. The condition, my words abide in you. All of Jesus' words, the things that he said, particularly the things that he said about prayer. And I'd like to focus your attention, and turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6 and 7. The things that Jesus said about prayer. There's some contrast here. There's some content to prayer. There's some conviction concerning prayer, and there's some confidence about prayer, all found in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, please. A couple of contrasts, first of all, concerning the man or the woman who prays. There are some people who pray who don't really get much done in their prayers. Simply the act of praying is not really all that important in the heart of God. For example, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, that the hypocrites pray. And when you pray, he says, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray. Hypocrites love to pray. Now, if you don't have a prayer life, don't be hard on the hypocrites. They love to pray. Jesus said they love to pray, but they stand on street corners, synagogues, that they may be seen of men, and they have their reward, and that's it. They have been seen of men. Hypocrites pray in order to be considered religious by other people. That's important to them. That's why they pray, and they get what they pray for. They're considered religious. And that's the end of it. Jesus said, now don't be like that. That's a contrast. That's a negative example. The other negative example is found in chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. The heathen, pagans. When you pray, don't use vain repetition. As the pagans, the heathen, they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Excuse me. Heathen are praying about real needs. But their confidence is not in the true and living God. Their confidence is in the act of prayer. In some of the countries in Asia, in the Far East, some of these religious people, holy men, will put prayers in these little wheels and just spin the wheel all day, assuming that the number of times the wheel goes around, the prayer is being lifted to God somewhere, and some good may come out of it. Because the prayer has been said over and over and over again thousands of times. And Jesus said, don't be like the heathen. Don't be like the pagans. Don't be like the people who don't know God but who pray and who are trusting, not in God, but in the act of praying. So don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the heathen. That's the contrast. The content of prayer is found in chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. There are three things, but worship is mentioned twice. That's why I put it in this order. First of all, worship. In this manner, therefore, pray ye. Father, who art in heaven, holy be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said, when you begin to pray, begin with worship. Don't rush into the presence of the King of Kings, the God of creation, with a shopping list. Now here I am, Lord, and I've only got 3 minutes. Listen carefully. I don't have time to repeat. You wouldn't do that if you had the privilege of an interview with the President of the United States. Or with the commanding general on your base. Or with the admiral. Suppose you got a memo. The admiral will see you at 1000 hours. Just for fellowship. And you go in. Good morning, sir. Oh, please be seated. Relax. Well, sir, I've only got 2 minutes. I can't relax. You just wouldn't say, you may feel I can't relax, but it's not for lack of time. You're there as long as he'd like you to be there. Yes, sir. The errands can wait. And all of the other trivia with which we fill our lives. No, when we have the privilege of entering into the presence of someone important, it's on their terms, not ours. And when we have the privilege of entering into the presence of God Almighty, we enter to worship. Hallowed be thy name. How often do you think about the name of God in prayer? Jesus Christ has 365 names in the Scriptures. He has a different name for every day of the year. How often do you think about the names of Jesus Christ and praise Him and worship Him and adore Him? How often, gang, do we go into to the Lord's presence with a group of other Christians? And we may be sincere in this, but and I have to wonder about my own heart. And we come to that point in the order of service, and we repeat, we recite the Lord's Prayer. And you've all heard it. In a kind of a monotone, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. What was that? Can you imagine God up in heaven? Think, did they say something? And some angel said, oh, yes, sir, they just prayed. They, why? Thy kingdom come. Really? Is that really what excites me? Turns me up? Is that what I want to happen? Is that what I'm asking God to do? Do I spend more time thinking about the kingdom of God or the Democratic Party or the Republicans or whoever happens to be in office? I mean, someday there's going to be another kingdom down here and it won't be Democrat? Unbelievable. Or whatever. You bet. His kingdom is going to come. Thy will be done. Really? Is that what's really important? Or are we just saying words? He just got through saying, don't be like the heathen who go through this little recitation. Maybe each time we stand as a people of God, rather than beginning with verse 9, we should begin with verse 7. And then prayerfully and thoughtfully, with a great sensitivity of heart, pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, holy, holy, holy be thy name. We begin with worship. Then we move to requests, material needs. Absolutely legitimate. Jesus taught us to pray for material needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Perfectly right and proper for a child to ask his father for something that he needs. And since we're physical creatures as well as spiritual creatures, we have physical needs. And we may pray and ask God to meet our physical needs. Wonderful. After we have worshiped and spent a season of praise and adoration, give us today this and this and this. And then he moves on to spiritual needs. Forgive us our trespasses. We'd like you to know that we forgive all who've trespassed against us. No bitterness, no resentment. A free, open, loving acceptance of all of our brothers. And don't lead us into situations where we'll be tempted. Deliver us from the evil one. We need to pray for victory. Pray for deliverance. Pray that God will not let our footsteps drift astray. That He will guide us. And then the beautiful thing is, He ends in worship again. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That is the content of prayer. There's some contrasts in the teaching of Jesus, and then there's content in prayer. And that might form an outline, a suggested outline, for your quiet time. When you meet with God, when you have your personal time, include a season of worship. It delights the heart of God when His children worship in spirit and truth. And then Jesus gives some other teachings. And then in chapter 7, He picks up more words about prayer. In verses 7 and through 10 of chapter 7, ask. And this is a matter of conviction. There are some contrasts, content. Now he gives conviction. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it shall be opened. For what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give a serpent? How many times? Jesus doesn't say. But there's the idea of repetition, of steadfastness. Men ought always to pray and not faint. It's not simply enough to ask once in many cases. but over and over and over again with a perfect heart. Not the vain repetition. But even as Bob mentioned last night, if all I had to do is say once, Lord, I like this, and bang, all of a sudden I have it, it wouldn't mean that much to me. But if I have to bear down in prayer, if it's really important, and I pray about it week after week and month after month, and then God gives it, it's precious. It's precious. I became a Christian in high school between my sophomore and junior year. And we went to church very infrequently as a family. Mother was a Christian, Dad wasn't. Dad was in business in Chicago and we lived out in the suburbs. We moved from one suburb to another the summer between my second and third year in high school and left all my friends behind. And you know how that is in high school when you leave all your friends. Great frustration. And so out of a sense of desperation and loneliness, I went to church. Nothing else to do. And a kid came down out of the choir after the service and became my friend. And I went back and I saw the joy of the Lord in their lives. I heard the gospel and gave my life to Jesus Christ. My dad thought I was crazy. You're going to lose all your friends. He felt sorry for me. And I prayed for 9 years for my dad. And Dad came to Christ. Out at a NAV conference in Colorado. 9 years later. Came out. We hadn't seen each other in a year and a half, 2 years. Because we'd been living on the West Coast and he was in Illinois. Missed the opening night. He was out sightseeing. Missed the first meeting. Really thrilled my heart. He got back to his room real late. And only one of his roommates was there. Only one of the other fellas who was attending the conference. There were supposed to be, I think, 6 men in that room. But just one other guy was there. The other 4 hadn't even showed up yet. And that man led my father to Christ. And I'd had the whole staff praying for Dad. And I met him in the lobby of the castle the next morning. And he said, last night I gave my heart to Christ. He gave his testimony in the workshop later that morning. And now Dad's with the Lord. 5 years later, I attended his funeral. 10 years later, pardon me. But Christians don't say goodbye. You know, Christians only say until tomorrow. You know, I'll see Dad again. But 9 years. I can remember just waiting upon God, kneeling down by my bed, praying for Dad. Ask. You shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Knock for 9 years. George Mueller prayed for 60 years for the 2 sons of his best friend for their conversion. And they were saved, both of them, at George Mueller funeral. 60 years. Knock, it shall be opened to you. Now, do you have conviction? Daniel 6:10-11. It's a beautiful illustration. The emperor signed a document which meant that if Daniel kept praying, he'd be executed. You know the story. You learned it in Sunday school. The beautiful thing is, the Bible says in Daniel 6:10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he said, well, have they signed the document? And some aide came in and said, yes, sir, Mr. Daniel, they've signed the document. Good, I'm going home to pray. And I'm going to make sure the windows are open because I know those clowns are going to come around spying. And he opened his windows toward Jerusalem, kneeled upon his knees three times a day, and prayed and gave thanks as he did aforetime. He didn't lose stride, he just kept praying. He was a man who always prayed. When they signed the document, he just kept praying. These men assembled, found Daniel praying, making supplication before God, went roaring back to the king and said, "We've got him. He's broken the law." Into the lion's den. Do you have conviction about prayer? Or are you like the guy that had the little prayer up on the wall? Just a little short prayer on a plaque. And every night before he turned out the light, he said to God, "Those are my sentiments," and turned out the light. Is that the depth of your prayer? Do you have conviction about prayer? Do you believe the words of Jesus about prayer? The last thing is confidence. Verse 11. You and I can have confidence. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask him? God is generous. God is not sitting up in heaven with clenched fists, having a tug of war with the saints down below. And here we are. "Let me have it. You can't have it. Let me have it. You can't have it." Good grief. Dwayne taught, he'll open the windows of heaven. How many buckets do you have? Jesus Christ said, "Your Father will give you good things if you ask him." Now, do you believe that? That's what he said. You don't have to struggle. Now, you may with your earthly father. You've probably had debates with him. You know, "I want to borrow the car." "You can't borrow the car." Jesus teaches by negative example, don't be like the hypocrites, don't be like the heathen. And he says, this is what you include when you pray: worship, material needs, spiritual needs. Now, do you have conviction? Will you be steadfast? Will you keep on knocking? Because that's what it says. And do you have confidence that if you do, God is generous? Is he generous? Now that's the condition. "And my words abide in you." All of his words, particularly his words in prayer. Okay, any questions there? Let's just take a break and then we'll go to the consequences and we'll all go get a good night's sleep. Any questions, comments, observations? Great. My, that's clear. Yes, please.
I had a question. I think it was Andrew Murray one time said it was like impolite to ask God over and over for something if you believe that the first time you have it, and he says, you know, by faith you have it. The first time you ask, you have it. And something about, like, then when it comes to mind again, that you pray, in a sense, reminding God, you know, "I've asked for this, and you know it's on my heart." It's kind of like...
Well, if it's in the sense and spirit that we talked about this morning, the Psalm 106, I want my way when I want it and so on, then I think we should be very, very careful. But I think the teaching of Scripture is that there's some things that we should pray for consistently and over again. And ask, keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking. And that's not a lack of courtesy as much as it is an expression of faith and conviction, and that we're going to wait upon God until He answers.
You don't think it would show a lack of faith?
No, I think just the opposite. I think it would show an evidence of faith. Greg, did you want to make a comment there?
I was wondering if there's a difference of praying for yourself and that type of attitude that Paul was talking about, to thank God for the word He's already given us, or continue to petition for us. Is there any difference in praying?
No, I don't think qualitatively there is. I think we should pray for ourselves and pray for others. But I don't think qualitatively there's a difference, personally. No, particularly when you're praying for individuals and situations. When one of the promises that Buzzy and I began claiming for our kids years and years and years ago was Philippians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Paul says, as a son with the Father, He has served with me in the gospel. One of the reasons that God gives Christians children is so that there be others to co-labor in the gospel. I don't mean in the professional ministry. I mean in the scriptural sense of laborers. And we've been praying that for years for our kids. And now Ken is on one of the ministry teams at the University of Maryland, going out in evangelism on Monday night, so on. And we're excited to see the ministry that God is giving our son. But for years and years and years, we were praying that, and Ken wasn't having a ministry. You know, he was just struggling to get through high school, and so on. So I think God is beginning to answer prayer now that we've been praying for 10, 15 years. Yes,
Valerie? In a way, you can say that He was answering it all along. God,
what God was doing in his heart. Oh, absolutely.
So it might take 9 years of praying for someone for them to come to that point. But as you pray every day, the Lord is working every day in that person.
You bet. But I wouldn't be content to pray once over the cradle and then expect 20 years later to see him in the ministry. Now, maybe you've got that much faith. I don't. I pray over the cradle every day. And even when he's out of the cradle. But you're right. God is already answering prayer and working in his heart. Thank you, Valerie. Yes, Rod?
In terms of significance,
good. Good point. The Lord himself praying over and over again just for faith and victory and deliverance for a particular item. Good. Thank you. Okay, let's look at the consequences. Very simple. The Bible says, ask what ye will. And it shall be done unto you. What it does not mean, first of all, it does not mean asking for some capricious, self-serving desires. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. There's a story here I really like. Capricious Marines. How do you describe the word capricious to a Marine? It means trite, you know.
I didn't define trite.
I appreciate that, Rich. It's 1 Kings 22. The Marines just redesigned a parachute that opens on impact. I don't know if you've heard of that. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 22. King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat. Verse 5. Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, northern kingdom, Ahab, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. And the king of Israel gathered prophets together, 400 men, 400 holy men, religious men, prophets. And he said, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? They said, oh, go up, the Lord shall deliver it to the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat was a little more sensitive than Ahab. And Jehoshaphat didn't believe these 400 preachers, 400 religious men, 400 whoever they were, prophets. He said, isn't there somebody here that may be in a little closer communion with God? We might ask him. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat in verse 8, there's yet one man. Well, yeah, now that you mention it, if you insist, yeah, there is a guy, Micaiah, son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him. I hate him. He doesn't prophesy good concerning me, but evil. You ever had that attitude toward somebody? That's one preacher I don't like. He really gets on my case. He gets under my skin. That person gets on my nerves. And we never stop to ask the question, is he telling the truth? Let's not discuss trivial things like the truth. The fact is, I just don't like him. You know the story. All Ahab was doing was getting 400 men to pray, and his mind was already made up what he was going to do, and he already had his mind made up what the answer was. And all he wanted was a rubber stamp operation. And he had these 400 false prophets, hirelings, fakes, to tell him what he wanted to hear. Ask what ye will does not mean, I've already made up my mind what I want to hear, God. All I want to do is a rubber stamp operation. These are the same kind of people who look around for a proof text. They've already decided what they're going to do, and they simply thumb through the Bible until they find a verse of Scripture that somehow or other remotely can be twisted to justify a previously decided upon course of action. And then they go around and say, see what the Lord said to me. And I'm going to do thus and so because God has given me permission. And God gets blamed for a lot of phony answers to prayer. That's not what ask what ye will means. Doesn't mean carnal satisfaction, the idea of my selfish desire. You ask and receive not, because you ask wrongly, that you may consume it with your own lusts. That's not what ask what you will means. The gratification of personal appetites. What does it mean? Three things. Faith. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in faith, believing. We come to God. We have a request, a material need, a spiritual need. We trust him. We believe him. That request, as an act of faith, will strengthen our faith. It's an expression of faith, and it deepens our faith. It's from faith to faith. That's where the Christian life... It's a closed circle. You break into the circle at any point, and God insists we walk by faith, confidence, trust. It's like the lady said, I not only believe in miracles, I rely on miracles. Oh, sure, we all believe in miracles. How many of us are relying on miracles? If you're not relying on them, you don't believe in them. Secondly, it means according to God's will. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petition that we desired of Him. Is it according to His will? And His will is revealed through His Word. But it's the diligent, consistent, balanced reading and study of His Word, not just one isolated proof text. It's the total witness of Scripture. And thirdly, it's legitimate needs. Paul says, "My God shall supply all your needs." Frequently, there's a genuine difference between what I need and what I want. God doesn't say, Paul doesn't say, God will supply all your wants, but all your needs. The beautiful thing is, if you need it, you can have it. If you really need it. Now, sometimes you and I don't always agree with the Lord what our needs are. The Bible says, having therefore food and raiment, let us be there with content. From God's point of view, raiment may be just what I've got on. My point of view, it might be a whole closet full of stuff. Why don't we go to your house after the conference and let's open up all the closets? And let's go through the closets and I'll ask you, garment by garment, how long has it been since you worn this? Shall we do that? What do you mean, shall we do this? And I'll take it out and I'll hold it up and I'll say, whose is it? Oh, that's mine. How long have you had it? Oh, so many years. When's the last time you wore it? Oh, let's see, it was the summer of 60. Well, why don't you give it to somebody? Oh, someday I'm going to need it. You're a pilgrim going through life with a freight train load of baggage. The reason there's an energy crisis is the energy it takes to haul all of that stuff. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You can picture it. It's in the basement. It's in the attic. Why isn't the car in the garage? There's no room. But it's a double garage. No room. It's only a Volkswagen. No room. You really need it? Really need it? If you need it, God will give it to you. Just be sure you need it. Jesus Christ said to the Father the night before He died, "Now they have known." Let's see, John 17, verse 7. "That all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee." That's right, okay. Jesus said to the Father, "Everything I have, I received from You, and these men know it." Now, can we say that? Everything I have is a gift of God, and I'm happy for everyone to know it. Ask what ye will means it's a step of faith. It is according to His will, It's under the control of the Scriptures, and it is for legitimate, honest needs. It shall be done. 2 Kings 6:17. Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes. Beautiful. Elisha praying for his young servant. Lord, open his eyes. And the Bible says, the Lord opened his eyes. Beautiful. Now that was a situation where he just prayed once because the need was immediate. Lord, he's got to see now. And right now, the Lord opened his eyes. Or Acts chapter 12, Peter in prison. Beautiful story. Herod apprehended Peter. Verse 4, Acts 12. Put him in prison. Delivered 4 squads of soldiers, 16 men, to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him. And verse 14, she ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. A dungeon, chains, and 16 guards. No problem at all to God. It shall be done. Ask what ye will. Shall be done. You have not? Because you ask not. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You shall ask what ye will. Shall be done unto you. Hallelujah. Do you have the proper content to your prayer? Conviction concerning prayer? Confidence that God is generous? Why don't we give thanks, huh? Father, it's been such a delightful day. Refreshing times with you, with one another. Recreation, fellowship, study, learning. We want to thank you and praise you. And as we come to your holy presence, we would, even as the Lord Jesus taught us, lift our hearts and our minds and our voices and say, holy, holy, holy is your name. And we long to see your kingdom come, individually in our lives, greater and greater control by the King, and then someday upon the whole earth, the kingdom of God. In the hearts and lives of men and women. Thy will be done, Father. Personally. Corporately. For your glory. Then we do have material needs. You know them and we lift them before you. We have spiritual needs. Hearts that are free from resentment. Hearts that are free from the entanglements of this world. And we would close in worship and praise And even as we reflect tonight upon the Easter message and gather tomorrow morning in the pavilion, a celebration of victory, we would lift our hearts and sing hallelujah and praise and honor and glory and dominion to the one who lived and died and rose again, that we might be yours for all eternity. Yours to love, yours to praise, yours to glorify. We give you thanks. In Jesus' holy name, amen.